Very good. All right, if you are a parent of a teenager, you'd like to be a part of Brother Hall's meeting tonight, I encourage you to be. I think he has a good lesson for you this evening. We were talking about it today, and a good subject for you. May be dismissed up to the old Spanish auditorium upstairs with the tile room, and be a good time up there. And appreciate the good job he does. He had a great time on the activity at the ski trip. I had so enjoyed being with them and enjoyed the devotional time we spent together, and heard from some of the kids that they were helped from that. So that was a blessing to know that. And Brother Hall will have a good lesson for you tonight. Romans chapter 13, if you are remaining in this auditorium, Romans chapter 13, take your Bible there. We will not be in the book of Acts tonight. Next Wednesday night, Lord willing, Evangelist Chris Dallas will be here to speak for us. He came through last year. He'll be passing through from Michigan to his area down in Tennessee. I believe it is Memphis area next week. And so he called and said, absolutely be good. Now, Monday, Lord willing, Brother Woodward and I will leave very early and catch the flight to D.C., where we will gather with, I think there's close to the last count of upwards to 200 pastors and other fellows coming in for this Capital Connection project in D.C. next week, where they will be receiving this Friday, I think it is, through the Senate chamber and through the House chamber, the replica Bibles of that, whatever that year it was, I forget, the 1800-something Bible, and so they can't get that directly from us because ethics rules, and you know how ethical they are, you know, so ethics rules prohibit them from receiving anything that's over a certain value or dollar amount from you handing it to them, and the Bibles are over that dollar amount. So they'll receive it on Friday, I think it is, and then on Tuesday, we will present them with a certificate and a New Testament, identify ourselves as the ones whose churches purchased the Bibles for their office, and I have an 11:45 appointment with Dick Durbin, and then I'll also get to meet Mr. Kinzinger with Brother Woodward, I think, after the noon hour on Tuesday. And of course, Adam is already a Christian. That's a good thing. Dick Durbin is obviously not a Christian, and he needs about 10 Bibles in his office. But anyway, we'll see how it goes. Brother Chuck Harding put this together along with Pastor Mike Creed out there in Virginia. I think it's a great idea. We'll be flying in on Wednesday, and so Brother Dallas will be here to preach next Wednesday night, and then the following Wednesday night will be Pilots Convention. And Brother Ogden will be here, so that'll be a blessing. And upwards of 285 registered teenagers coming this year, the biggest crowd we've ever had. And that's up 50 over the largest crowd. Somebody help me. What was the Lord prior to this, Sarah? 243, so 40 over the largest group we've had. And so the crowd's pretty big on Wednesday night with all the folks here, so it should be a very exciting service Wednesday evening, and then we'll be back in the saddle in the book of Acts a little bit after that. Okay, so we're in Romans 13 tonight. Let's pray together as we share some thoughts with you. I don't care to talk about this type of topic, but I feel like it must be done from time to time, and we'll talk about it tonight. Lord, be with us tonight. Bless Brother Hall with the teenagers, the parents of the teenagers. Thank you for all of our young people. What I say in this room tonight, Lord, will directly affect, no doubt, many of our young people in the future. So help them to listen, all of us in this room, to get something from the lesson. Bless the Spanish service and all that happens tonight. Please, Lord, wherever your word is being taught or exhorted from, I pray that you'll bless the service in a special way. Help me now in Jesus' name and amen. I don't like to spend too much time on the subject of politics or not the politics is not the right word. It's issues, current issues in our country and how it relates to New Testament Christianity, but at the same time, I don't want to ignore the subject altogether. Some people say, well, you know, I've heard of people, not about here, but I know churches where it's been, you know, the main issue so often that it's become redundant and overdone, and then yet not to ever talk about it at all. I don't think that properly prepares our people for what is the inevitable in this country, and that is government intrusion into the freedom of worship, religious freedom. And we're already seeing that. So I want to talk a little bit tonight about this matter of, is it ever proper for a Christian to disobey its own government? Okay? And I think probably everybody in this room understands from Bible example that yes, that does happen. I want to talk a little bit about it tonight. I want all the kids to pay attention and listen carefully, because some of what I'm talking about tonight may not happen in my lifetime, but it probably will come to fruition in your lifetime. And I hope that you'll be prepared as young people to stand. And I wouldn't take on a martyr's complex, and I wouldn't whine and say, why does this have to happen in our day and age? Look, a lot of people have suffered for the cause of Christ for years before you or me have to, okay? And so let's talk about this tonight. Exactly 2 weeks from today, this is March 13th. On March 27th, you know what happens here in the United States of America? The Supreme Court will hear arguments concerning whether or not to strike down the Defense of Marriage Act. That it starts 2 weeks from today, okay? It's very critical. It's the Supreme Court. It's the highest court in the land. There will be no appeal process. Whatever their decision is will be the law of the land. Now, the Defense of Marriage Act was passed with an overwhelming majority in both houses and signed by President Bill Clinton, a Democratic president, in 1996. And basically defines marriage, a federal law that defined marriage as between a man and a woman. Okay, federal law. Now, your current administration refuses to argue that in court. So your current administration just says up front, we're not going to enforce the law. That's what they say. So they refuse to argue that matter in court. And so Bill Clinton has now written a letter, a brief, as to why it should be overturned. He wrote the reasons why he signed it in 96 and why he thinks now it should be overturned. And there are families from the California Proposition 8 bill that was passed some years ago that are now challenging the Defense of Marriage Act. And so the Supreme Court has agreed to hear it. Hollywood personalities and professional athletes and politicians from both sides of the aisle and many other people of notoriety are expressing their desire to see this act overturned by the Supreme Court. Okay? It probably will come down to the vote of Justice Anthony Kennedy. He's kind of the swing vote. Of course, we thought that on Obamacare and Justice Roberts. I don't know what happened to Justice Roberts. He lost his mind. They have some dirt on him. And held it over his head and said, you'll vote this way or else we'll expose this. I don't know. You say they wouldn't play that way. Yes, they would. Okay. You know they would. And so I don't know what happened to Justice Roberts. Kennedy, they thought, was the swing vote on Obamacare. And he voted against it. But Justice Roberts went with it. Now, Chief Justice Roberts. So it's probably going to come down to Justice Anthony Kennedy on this particular issue, the Defense of Marriage Act. Now, folks, if they mark it down, if they knock it down, it's going to have an incredible impact nationwide, all over this country, okay? There are only 9 states right now in Washington, D.C. that recognize civil unions, same-sex unions or same-sex marriages. Only 9. It'll be federal law if they knock this down, all right? So it's a very big deal. Now, along with that, in many states across the union, state legislatures, by the way, if you're paying attention to Illinois politics at all, the Republican Party was supposed to meet with Pat Brady, who is the Republican Party president. Hopefully many of us expressed our desire that he should be taken out of the position because he expressed support for same-sex marriage here in Illinois, and he's the Republican Party president. He's the Conservative Party president. Well, they were supposed to meet on Saturday, and they canceled the meeting, and the reason they gave was there was insufficient support for him to step down. I can't believe that. I don't know. But that's what they didn't even have the meeting. So he's continuing on as the Republican Party president here in the state of Illinois. The conservative part of our party, has no voice right now. None whatsoever, it seems. But anyway, the state legislatures across the country are enjoining debate on the matter of gun control. You keep up with that, I'm sure. The results have varied, from New York passing legislation that basically denies Second Amendment rights to its citizens, and then to other municipalities passing laws requiring their citizens to arm themselves. Have you heard about that? Many municipalities passing ordinances requiring every family within their district to arm themselves. I think that's a great thing, but that's the polar, the bipolar position on this thing in our country. That's going on right now. The impact of Obamacare has yet to be fully realized. They're still realizing that. They can't dig through the paperwork on it. And it could force God's people into some situations where we would have to choose between what the government has mandated and what God's Word has mandated. And I could go on and on. These are just the hot button issues, okay? So you got the definition of marriage, you got gun control, you got abortion, you got euthanasia. All of these are hot issues, could very easily place Christians into a situation of having to choose between obeying God or man. Now, it's hard. I think it's hard for us as Americans to conceive of the idea that our own government might put Christians in such a predicament. You know, because historically, you know, our history pretty much, especially for the first 200 years, was so fundamentally shaped by religious freedom that we have not had to face situations like this. Yeah, let's be honest. We've been fairly free from this. Okay, now this is why we can't whine now. Citizens of other governments around the world, Christian citizens of other governments around the world, have been put into situations like this far more often than we have. Okay, it's hard for you and I to even imagine this happening. But the slow but sure secularization of our culture has changed that. We are facing choices that very well could put us at odds with our government. One that I haven't mentioned yet, that I'll mention at the end of this discussion tonight, that I talked about with our staff this morning. Now, others in our Christian family have gone before us, and they found themselves in situations where they had to disobey civil government. You got some Bible examples of where God's people disobeyed government. You got Daniel. Daniel 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disobeyed the king's command to bow down and worship the image that was set up on the plain of Dura. Okay? That was in violation of the very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The very first commandment. And they're Hebrew boys. Didn't matter if they were living far away in the land of Babylon. They weren't going to disobey God's first commandment. And so they refused to obey man's law. And then you get to Daniel chapter 6, and king signs a decree that you can't pray to anybody but him for the 30 days. And Daniel didn't go out and just on purposely violate the law. He wasn't a non-prayer who all of a sudden became a prayer. He went about his normal routine. Raised his window and faced the east 3 times a day and prayed. Went to the den of lions. He disobeyed the laws of man. In the New Testament, you got Acts chapter 5, where the apostles were commanded not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And they filled the city with his name, because that was the command of God. And they were beaten, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Savior. And so, you know, now in those cases, 3 Bible examples, you've got a matter of worship, and you've got the matter of prayer, and you've got the matter of witnessing. Now, God has given Christians, God has given His people obvious commandments about worship and about prayer and about witnessing, and man has no authority to supersede what God has instructed, okay? Now, in more recent times, in Ohio, some years ago, some of you might help me with this, was it the 70s or in the 80s, where Levi Wisner took the stand against the state of Ohio trying to license Christian education. I think he had a little Mennonite school or whatever it was, and Levi Wisner, I believe that was his name, was it? But does anybody remember that? That's years ago now, but I'm almost sure that's the right name, Levi Wisner. And it was back in the state of Ohio, and really, he was the one that kind of launched the whole concept of Christian Law Association, David Gibbs, and in those days his name was Charlie Craze. He was an attorney in Ohio, and they worked together, and David Gibbs and Charlie Craze all of a sudden were thrust into a national spotlight defending the freedom of God's people to educate their kids in a homeschool, or back then it was more Christian school environment than a homeschool. But Charlie Craze, I was sat in a little room around a conference table and planned strategy with Charlie Craze back in the early 80s in Fairfield, Iowa, because they tried to close the little school there where our kids, I didn't have any kids in the school at that time, but Marion Avenue's kids went to school there. And David Lester Roloff flew in, had a great big rally, and Charlie Craze and Christian Law Association were a part of that. And God's people, they were out here in Nebraska, they put a chain on the door, and the Christian brother Sullivan on his church door, and they sawed it off. And I was out there. I was out there, and I was in the basement of the church. Brother Brown sent me out there with some guys in the church, and the roll-off came out there. Pastors came from all over the country and stood with Mr. Sullivan out there because he opened his jail. Actually went to jail. He went to jail. Lester Roloff went to jail. All these men that would refuse to take a license for operating a Christian school in the ministry of their church, and they disobeyed. Man tried to enact laws that superseded God's laws, and man had to disobey the civil law. And so we've got Bible examples. We've got examples from past history. We've got examples from more recent history. And so I just want to look tonight at Romans 13. Would it be right to disobey civil authority in the matters of marriage and gun control? You say, well, I can see marriage and abortion, euthanasia, but I don't know how gun control would be a matter of biblically of violating God. I have a God mandate to protect my family. And if any doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. And Abraham armed his servants in Genesis 14, long before there was ever an Old Testament Mosaic law, and took after the kings, the confederation of kings that took Lot and all the other people captive, and they conquered the armies and recaptured all the people, the prisoners, and all the possessions and brought them all back. He rose up and defended himself and was biblically right in doing so. So, you know, you're going to have to decide for yourself, but I believe with all my heart that we have a Bible mandate as men to protect our families, and I think it's the right thing to do. Now look at verse number 1. Romans 13, verse number 1 says this, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." And by the way, that's every soul. That means every government soul be subject unto whatever power is over the government soul, okay? "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." Now, here's the first thing you need to understand, friend. Government receives its authority from God. Any authority government has, it got from God. Okay? Because it says here, there is no power but of God, or from God. So God delegates power. God delegates authority because it all belongs to Him. Jesus Christ said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And you know, we don't need to take the time tonight to go to the many verses in the Bible that prove the omnipotence of God. And not just, not just the power of God to speak things into existence, the authority of God. The jurisdiction, if you will, okay? That kind of power and that kind of authority. So government receives its authority from God. Number two, look at the last half of the verse. The powers that be are ordained of God. So number two, God ordained government to have certain powers. God ordained government to have certain powers or certain authority. Now, the government is the second of the three institutions that God ordained and instituted. Of course, the first being the home, the second being government, all the way back in the book of Genesis. If man sheds blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That was before the Mosaic law. That was a government, all right? And so then, of course, the church as you get to the New Testament. So, every God ordained government to have certain powers. The powers that be are ordained of God or given from God. Now, as I understand our Constitution, I probably don't understand it as well as some. I'm not what I would consider a student of our Constitution, but I've read a little bit. As I understand it, really, the only real legitimate duty for our federal government is to protect us from military attack. Now, folks, you know, that makes about 99.9% of what our federal government's involved in unconstitutional. Really does. And I'm not here tonight to advocate the overthrow of a marriage license and, you know, though you throw your car vehicle, your vehicle registration away and all. I'm not here to advocate that, but I'm just saying this. The all the other matters that have evolved over time into the creation of this huge federal government with authority and powers it was never intended to have is not of God. I don't believe that. And so they get certain authority from God, and we'll see what that authority is here in this passage. And it's obvious in the context of these verses that God is talking about civil government. We'll get to that in just a minute, all right? But we've got this humongous animal, beast, that has its tentacles now in way too many things. Areas that it has absolutely no business being in whatsoever. never was intended by our Constitution of the Founding Fathers. Now, number three, I will say this. So government has some authority given to them by God. All authority comes from God, and God has given government some authority. Now, let me say this about that. To resist government is to resist the authority of God. Look at verse number two. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. To resist government is to resist the ordinance of God. I don't think, to create safety. I don't think it's overstepping its boundaries for a government to set a speed limit law in a city. To keep its people safe. Okay? Now, I may not like it. I may not agree with it. But just because I don't like it or agree with it really doesn't give me the prerogative just to go out and disobey it. Now, we probably all do. We drive on the interstates, a speed limit of 65 miles an hour. Most of us know exactly where we can set it to get by without getting caught, okay, without getting a ticket. But the truth of the matter is, if there's a police officer, if there's a law enforcement personnel in this town, and he wants to make that thing abide by the letter of the law, and the speed limit is 40 miles an hour, and I just determine, you know, I'm not driving that, I'm driving 45, to resist that ordinance, to resist that authority is to resist the authority that God has legally and rightfully invested in the government to protect the citizenship. Okay? Keep it safe. So we have to understand that. Okay? We're not looking for ways here just to run out and disobey the government just for the sake of being, because contrary. Because we don't like it. All right? To resist government is to resist. This is true about it. This is the same thing with the government that it is in the home. For a wife to resist the authority of her husband is for her to resist the authority of God, because that's where the husband gets his authority. God didn't give the husband authority. He wouldn't have any. But God gave it to him. And so for a wife to resist that is ultimately resisting the authority of God. And the same thing is true about the government. All right? Now, you know, it gets down here in verse number 7, I believe it is. So verse number 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. I don't like the taxes any more than you like the taxes. But I don't buy into what some churches propagate and propose. You shouldn't pay any tax. Jesus paid a tax. I'm not sure he agreed with it. He even said, why are the children paying the tax? Why aren't the strangers paying the tax? But he told Peter, he said, go pay it. Lest you offend, go pay it. And so, you know, to resist government is to resist the ordinance of God. I'm talking about where it doesn't violate the commandment of God. All right? Number four, the believer who does resist faces the consequences of the crime. Look at the end of verse 2. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or condemnation or judgment. You break the speed limit, you're going to get a speeding ticket. You pay the $75, go to your court, or what do they call that? Traffic court, traffic school. Hopefully get it off your record, okay? I'll tell you what, man, I am a pro-police person. These guys put their necks on the line for a paltry sum of money compared to what these idiots get for playing sports. And literally, I'm not anti-policeman. So if you want to take the gamble, you say, man, I'm in a hurry and I got to break the speed limit. Okay, that's fine. But if you get a ticket, then you have to pay the fine. Don't get mad at anybody. Okay? That's how it goes. That's what he says. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, or they'll pay the consequences of the crime. Now, okay, all of this, the four things I just mentioned, all of those, you say, well, that just gives the government the do what they want then. Get the authority from God, make the laws. No. Everything that I just said falls in the context of verses 3 and 4. Look at it. 4. Here's why Paul said what he said in verses 1 and 2. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, the authority? Do that which is good. By the way, don't tell me that when you're traveling down the road at night and all of a sudden you see that little chariot come on top of that car, that light come on, that the initial emotion in your heart is not fear. Okay? And boy, the exhilaration when they passed by you. Amen. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power of the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Get along with the laws that are right and just, and you won't have any problem. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now listen, God would never give government authority to undermine his authority. God wouldn't do this. How do you know God wouldn't do that? Because a kingdom divided against itself won't what? Won't stand. And God's certainly not in need of smarts. Okay, you're talking about omniscience here. God is not going to give government authority to undermine his authority. Here is what the government is supposed to do. Number one, protect the community. Number two, punish the criminal. Protect the community and punish the criminal. That's the authority the government's been given. Now, within that box of protecting the community and punishing the criminal, within that, then the four things we just said. Government receives its authority from God. God ordained government to have certain authority. To resist government is to resist the ordinance of God. The believer who does resist faces the consequences of the crime. All within the realm of protect the community and punish the criminal. The problem is when the government gets it reversed. Which is where a lot of our government is today. The law-abiding citizen is punished and the criminal is protected. And the government not only protects the evildoer, but becomes part and process of his evil. That's where we are in the States. And the doer of good becomes the enemy of the government. The one who is hounded and pounded is not the evildoer, but the good doer. Now, that's the condition we find ourselves in today. We are the enemy. We are the troublemakers. We are the ones from whom people must be protected. Because we're so dangerous. And as a result, the pulse rate of religious freedom in this country is almost zero. It really is right now. It's almost zero. You know, did you read about the thing in San Francisco where they put the quotes from jihadists on the city buses? And there's something like, you know, to kill a Jew is to worship God. And San Francisco is up in arms. You say, well, good. But folks, you don't know what they're up in arms about. They don't care what it says. It throws a bad light on the Islamists. That's what they're upset about. They're not upset about the fact that it says to worship, to kill a Jew is to worship God. What they're upset about is that it throws a bad light on the Islamist community. We're nuts. Google it. Read about it for yourself. Absolutely insane. Not a word has been said about the fact that, my goodness, man, you mean an Islamic jihadist? They put a quote, and not one word has been said about, my goodness, that's awful. To kill a Jew is to worship God. That's not one thing has been said about that. No, the bad thing is that this throws a terrible light on the Islamist community. We're trouble. I'm telling you, it's absolutely nuts. Now, when this happens, God's people need to be prepared to be a Daniel, or be one of the Hebrew boys, or one of the apostles who obeyed God rather than man. When the thing gets inverted, when it gets turned upside down. Daniel was the enemy. Was Daniel the one from whom Babylon needed to be protected? No, but that's exactly what happened. We got to protect from this guy, he's a lunatic. So they made a law against his religious freedom. So whenever this happens, whenever the thing gets inverted, whenever it gets turned upside down, you know, we have to be ready to decide, you know, okay, and in this matter, if this becomes law and that this is the consequences of the results of this thing becoming law, are we going to just go along with it? Or are we going to take a stand against it? And do you have any biblical mandate to do so? And I suggest to that, look, again, there's no merit in going out and disobeying the laws of the government. If you're just aggravated about the law. I'm not talking about that. When that law usurps biblical mandates, it becomes necessary to be loyal to Scripture. And by the way, the evildoers are being aggressive. I received a text at home Sunday afternoon from Pastor Jerry Ross in Jasonville, Indiana. I wish you could see Jasonville, Indiana. It is out in the middle of nowhere. 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 There were six sodomites dressed in drag across from his church Sunday morning protesting during his morning service. Six of them. In Jasonville, Indiana, 1,500, out in the country. Six of them. He said, we had an unusual service. We had a man walk the aisle for salvation. Six sodomites in drag outside the church door protesting our services. Jasonville, Indiana. And by the way, friend, I fully expect the day will come here when a service at this church is interrupted by these aggressive sodomites. That's already happening. And it probably will happen here, so don't be surprised. And you know, I thought about this. I thought about, you know, if they don't leave, if they're disruptive and they don't leave when they're asked to leave and they don't peaceably leave, then the thing that we need to do is some man will have to call the police. We'll have to have the law come down here and pull them out, because if anybody in this church puts a hand on them, you're in trouble. So, but that's what we're facing, because they're pushing their agenda and they're more brazen as time goes on. Okay. I'd rather talk about this now than have it happen in the service. Everybody go, oh, you know, and the natural thing would be just a bunch of guys run and beat the snot out of them. I know that. But I'm telling you, that'd be the absolute wrong thing to do for your own good. If they won't peaceably leave, then you need to just sit tight and we'll have the police come and dispense with them, I guess. That's what have to happen. Now, I don't know if you have paid any attention to what's happened out in Massachusetts. But this is unbelievable. This is a step beyond homosexuality. This is the Sunday morning message I preached 2 weeks ago, which I didn't know about this then. You have the sexual revolution, then you have the homosexual revolution, then you have the whole thing being filled with all unrighteousness. God abandons the society. They passed a gender identity bill, which is nothing more than anti-transgender discrimination. They had a great big signing in the State House. Governor Patrick Delevan, or whatever his name is. They had every kind of pervert that you could even think of. All these men who are now women dressed as women, and all these men, women who are now men dressed as men, including beard and mustache. Filthy, vile. Six transgender men that are now women went to a restaurant and went in and used the women's bathroom. Six of them. And the restaurant owner kicked them out and they sued them. And now they got this bill passed and it's a hate crime. And if a student in a public school or a private school, if a boy goes in, fourth grade boy goes in and tells the people, I feel I'm a girl, I'm not a boy. Then they change his identity. Doesn't matter what his birth certificate says. He's allowed to go to the girls' bathroom. He's allowed to go to PE with the girls. In fact, he's made to, and vice versa. And it's law. It's law. It's here. By the way, you don't think Illinois won't jump on that? Illinois is just waiting to be. Who could be the most vile state? And it's a hate crime. They have any child come in, and they say, "Well, I don't care what I was born. I want to be a girl. I want to be a boy." And okay, since that's your gender identity, that's the gender you identify with, and that's what you are, and this is what you are allowed to do. And to keep them back from that is considered a hate crime. And they don't even have to go to court. They established a commission And anybody that violates this law doesn't go to court. They go to the commission. It's not even due process. And this commission decides guilt or innocence. Yeah, can you believe that? Folks, that's right here in this country. Now, I hate to talk about stuff like this too much because it's sickening. And you know, you just feel like you're getting pulled deeper and deeper and deeper into this morass of iniquity that, you know, it's just, what in the world? But I'm not going to dwell on it every service, but neither am I going to know that a good friend of ours' church was protested against on Sunday morning by a bunch of sodomites, and this thing's going on in Massachusetts. And look at the faces of these young people going up from this church without telling you. You know, the days may come where you may have to disobey your government to stand for God. And this is why it's so critical for you to get on God's side. You can't be on that side. The end, you can't be this little jelly. This little amoeba that, you know, well, I'm not for that, but I don't believe in taking a strong stand for God. You either take a strong stand for God or you end up with that crowd. One of the two. There's no middle ground. And that's the problem. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to deal with this on a Sunday morning. It will be the most unpopular Sunday morning message we have had here, maybe in my history. But we have contributed to the blurring of the gender. We have contributed to it. We have broken down. We have contributed to the breaking down of the distinction of the male and female gender. If there's any place a person ought to be able to go to see on full display the distinction of male and female, ought to be a church house. And we don't. And our churches have bailed. And our homes have bailed. We're not for homosexuality. We're not for transgenderism. But I'm going to tell you something. We have contributed to the blurring of the gender. And buddy, God never blurred it. He made it distinct. Male and female created He them. That's Genesis 1. And when you get to Romans 1, you've got no distinction. You've got men with men and women with women. And this great big blended gender, blurred gender. That's not of God. That's abandoned by God. And that's where we are. That's where we are. And there are several areas in the Bible where the distinctive traits of the males and females are spoken about at home, at church, at work, in spirit. In spirit. There is a reason why God said in 1 Peter 3 that for a woman, the meek and quiet spirit was an ornament of great price. It is the spirit of feminism. Femininity, that's better, right? And we've contributed to it, folks. As much as we're against it, we've added to it. Contributed to it. The blurring of the gender. And we're in a mess. And we keep saying that, but somebody one of these days is going to wake up and go, you know what? We're in a mess. It's big. It's huge. And I'm not looking for a fight. You know, here's the bottom line. May God give us the wisdom to know when God's laws have usurped, when government laws have usurped God's laws. The wisdom to know that and the courage to stand when that time comes. The courage to stand. Because, friend, you know. If somebody ever thinks that they're going to, you know, come in this school and just decide, some boy decide he wants to be a girl and we're going to have to put him in the girls' bathroom. And by the way, what they're doing in some places is they're not even having gender distinctive bathrooms. Everybody goes together. Everybody just uses the same restroom. Boys and girls up to age 14. Can you imagine a 14-year-old boy going to the bathroom with a 4-year-old girl? Can you imagine that? In this country, we've lost our minds. We need God. We need God in a greater way we've ever needed God. And those of us that have a little bit of God need to hang on. Now look, I told the young people this yesterday in school about a different matter. I didn't preach this to your kids yesterday in school. We can scream at the darkness all day. We can scream at the darkness. You can yell at the darkness, get mad at the darkness, dislike the darkness, hate the darkness, yell at the darkness. I'm talking about homosexual darkness. I'm talking about transgender darkness. You can yell at it all you want to, but folks, you don't dispel it by yelling at it. There's only one thing that dispels darkness. That's light. And if somebody doesn't hold up the light, the darkness is going to overwhelm. And the problem is we have too many preachers screaming against the darkness rather than dealing with God's people about letting the light shine. Does that make sense to y'all? Okay. And so, yes, I think there is a time when a Christian has to disobey civil government. And we could be fast approaching that day and age with the way all this thing is snowballing. Isn't that amazing? We just deal with the homosexual issue, and now we're already jumping into transgender issues. Already. Folks, you realize how long it took for one state to legalize same-sex unions? And in a matter of months, now you've got the same thing happen for transgenders. That was fast. I think the longer you go downhill, the faster you pick up speed. I'm not discouraged. I'm a little bit sickened. Turns my stomach, but I'm not discouraged. I'm excited. You know what I found last night? Visited this couple out here at Moment, supposed to get baptized Sunday, Brian. Bringing another couple with them. A couple that's tired of their church. We get nothing. We hear nothing. So there's a lot of young people out there in America today who are very hungry for something true and right. So it's an exciting time in which to live. We don't need to tuck our tails. I feel like this thing is over. I think like the opportunity is really great, folks. We just got to let the light shine and not be afraid to stand for truth and preach truth. Okay? And live truth and let that dispel the darkness. Because we can yell at it all we want to. It's not going anywhere. Only light dispels darkness. All right, let's stand. Thank you for listening. Father, bless us. Help us, protect us. Give us grace, wisdom. Help us to be in line and obedient when we're supposed to be. The Lord, give us the wisdom to know the difference and when to stand, give us the courage to do so, and help us to live the light of truth so that, Lord, the darkness will be dispelled somewhat and turned back. Bless us, be with us, Lord. Help us, I pray. Give us grace. We certainly need it. Help us, O Lord, in our homes. Help us in our churches. And then help us in our individual lives, please. I pray. We'll thank you for it. Bless our church. Bless our young people. Please, God, touch them. Get a hold of hearts. Help them to see how important it is that they know you and honor you with their lives right now, I pray. In Jesus' name.